Mark chapter 15 and verse 40. When you found your place in your copy of Scripture, would you please stand as we read our sermon text this morning? This is the Word of God. May we receive it by faith. Mark 15, verse 40. Some women were there watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger and Joses, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joses, saw where he was laid. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we come humbly now to your word, where we are once again brought to the scene of the cross, where our Savior has died. As we reflect on his burial this morning, we pray that you would teach us and show us what we need to know and believe. Father, this morning I know in the congregation there are those who are struggling with doubt, with fear, with uncertainty. May the hope that we have in Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection give us all the hope that we need. Father, we pray for the salvation of the lost, and we pray for your people to be helped. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, with the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. At the beginning of the service, Victoria read once again for us 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. It's Paul's brief summation of the gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and on the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures. Paul included the burial of Jesus in his thumbnail overview of the historical substance of the gospel. And we ought not to rush through it, but rather reflect on what has happened immediately in those moments after Jesus died, because there are some lessons for us here. It's important to remember and take note of what has happened. The apostles of Jesus had gathered with him in the upper room the night before he was crucified. He institutes the Lord's Supper. He leads them out to the Garden of Gethsemane where he asks them to pray with him. And they sleep while Jesus prays. Judas, leading the mob, comes into the garden, betrays Jesus, and Jesus is arrested. And through the night, Jesus is subjected to a mockery of justice a mockery of truth as false witnesses give accusation against Jesus, and he is finally condemned by the Jewish authorities and then by the Roman authorities. And at 9 o'clock in the morning, Jesus is nailed to the cross. He is put to death. Jesus suffers on the cross for 6 hours, from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. in the afternoon. And at 3 p.m., Jesus dies. We're told in scriptures that there were people who were close by. There were the women who were present. John's gospel tells us that Jesus' own mother was there. And standing next to Mary was the Apostle John. After Jesus died, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the Sanhedrin court, who apparently was not involved in the deliberations and condemnation of Jesus during the night and early morning hours, came and asked for the body of Jesus. Arimathea was a village in the hill country of Ephraim, about 20 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And perhaps Joseph was not there that night because he was still making his way to Jerusalem. Or more likely, Joseph was a follower of Jesus. Joseph had heard of Jesus' message of the kingdom, and he had embraced it and believed it. And in Jewish law, he could have made a real mess of the leaders' desire to have Jesus condemned. And so perhaps they conveniently forgot to summons him. Well, Joseph arrives to witness Jesus' death, and he requests permission from Pilate to bury Jesus' body. And Pilate's surprised, because death by crucifixion usually took days. The condemned would often hang on a cross for sometimes a week or even more as they suffered in excruciating agony. For Jesus to die so quickly was a surprise, yet Pilate investigates and verifies that Jesus is dead, and so he releases the body. Joseph, with just hours to go before sunset and the beginning of Sabbath, takes Jesus' body, wraps it in linen, places it in his own tomb, his own new tomb that Joseph had secured for himself and his family, places Jesus there and seals it with a large stone. What should we learn from this? What lessons ought we to take away? First of all, the burial of Jesus teaches us that our Lord truly died. The rumor after the resurrection of Jesus was that the disciples had stolen the body. That was what the religious leaders wanted people to believe, and so they even paid people off and said, you just start spreading the word, pass it through the grapevine, that the disciples came in and stole his body, and that's what happened to it. The problem with that is that there were many, many witnesses who saw Jesus alive after the resurrection. Jesus appeared first to a group of women. We'll see this next week. He then appeared to Peter and John. He appeared to a couple of disciples on the road to a village called Emmaus outside of Jerusalem. He appeared to the collected group of the apostles on a couple of different occasions. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that Jesus appeared to 500 people at one time. So though the religious leaders were trying to spread the rumor that the disciples had come in and stolen the body of Jesus away, they couldn't maintain that charade. There were too many eyewitnesses that contradicted the lie. So a new deception had to come in. And so after the lie that Jesus' body was simply stolen from the tomb, someone started saying, well, you know, Jesus didn't actually die. And there are many who have taught this and believed this over the centuries, that Jesus could not have risen from the dead, because he didn't actually die, is what they say. They say he passed out from blood loss. He went into a coma from the trauma. The word they use is swooned. He swooned, and he appeared as if he were dead, but he wasn't really dead. He was put in the body, put in the tomb mistakenly, but a few days later he revived. He got better, and he just simply walked out. And his disciples confused that with resurrection. The problem with this lie is that the death of Jesus has been verified by many independent eyewitnesses, both official and unofficial, and none of them necessarily sympathetic with the other. First of all, we have the group of women who were watching here in verses 40 and 41. They watched, they saw, and they knew Jesus was dead. Then you have Joseph of Arimathea, who asked to bury Jesus' body. After wrapping the body of Jesus in linen, after laying it in the tomb, he would have known that Jesus was dead. He was assured, he was confirmed that Jesus had actually and truly died. Then there was the centurion who was charged with overseeing the crucifixion, the one there in verse 39 who declared, "Surely this man was the Son of God." The centurion was the officer in charge, and there was a band of soldiers that were charged with keeping the body there on the cross, making sure that no one would come and try to remove the body. It was this centurion who witnessed the death of Jesus, and in fact had given an order at one point for Jesus to be pierced with a spear, his side to be lanced through. And one of the soldiers came and took a spear and shoved it through Jesus' side, drove it through, and pierced his heart. The centurion knew with absolute certainty Jesus was dead. Pilate verified Jesus' death. He investigated and knew the truth. I'm not trying to belabor a point that you take so obvious, but I want you to know that the historical facts of the gospel are rooted in truth, and you can have absolute confidence in what truly happened. Though some deny it, Jesus actually, truly, physically died. And he died for your sins and for my sins. The second thing that we learn here from the burial of Jesus, the burial of Jesus teaches us of the love and devotion to Christ the disciples ought to have. This group of women who are watching from a distance is not an insignificant group. And they're not mentioned here simply in passing, but Mark wants us to understand the role that they played in the ministry of Jesus. The Bible tells us that Jesus had no place to lay his head. He had no home. He had no property. He was an itinerant teacher. That's not to say that Jesus had no one to care for him. This group of women were faithful to serve and provide for Jesus. And while he was ministering in Galilee, they would follow him around and make sure that he was taken care of. These women teach us just how important this kind of ministry is. There are many, many churches today that survive through the years because of the faithful ministry and quiet service of the women in their midst. They are the ones who attend and give and pray and serve and evangelize when many men have abandoned and neglected their duties. Unfortunately, this kind of quiet, faithful, godly approach is derided and mocked by many in our day. Southwest Baptist Theological Seminary started offering degrees in homemaking a few years ago. And they were excoriated for such a thing. They were ridiculed and mocked. How backward? Why would you send a woman to college, to seminary, to teach her how to be a homemaker, people said. Yet this ministry is undervalued and underappreciated by the world today until someone experiences it. Rosaria Butterfield was a tenured professor at Syracuse University. Her primary field was critical theory, and she specialized in queer theory. She was a militant advocate for the LGBTQ community. She was opposed to Christianity, and she started doing research on right-wing evangelicalism and started writing articles. And as part of her research, Rosaria befriended a man and his wife, a pastor by the name of Ken Smith. He and his wife, they invited Rosaria into their home, and here she was as an antagonistic unbeliever, opposed to Christianity and the morality of the Christian faith. And this family welcomed her in. Mrs. Smith provided meals and opened up her home, and Ken shared the gospel with her. And over a series of months, because of the hospitality of this family, as they read Scripture with Rosaria, as they prayed for her, Rosaria was converted to the Christian faith. Her entire world was transformed. She left the LGBTQ life. She was redeemed. Her life was changed. Today she is a Christian wife, Christian mother, who opens up her home. This tenured professor from Syracuse University has come to understand it's through the gift of hospitality and care and ministry of other people that the gospel takes a powerful root in the lives of people. Don't minimize what these women did for Jesus, and don't minimize what we do in our homes as we open our homes and open our lives to others to share with them the love of Jesus in a practical and tangible way. Friends, these women quietly, faithfully serve the Lord in an act of pure love and devotion. And it's something that we ought to follow. We also have the example of Joseph of Arimathea, who decided to step outside of the tradition of his people, risk the ire of his compatriots, run against the grain of his peers, to risk his name and reputation and standing in the community to identify with Jesus. The Bible tells us that he boldly went to Pilate. He was unashamed to identify with this one that the world had crucified and mocked and ridiculed. He identified with Jesus, risking his reputation and ostracism from the community. He shows us what we ought to do in our lives, because, friends, nothing has changed in the world. Jesus is still mocked and still ridiculed by your peers, by the people you work with, by the people you watch on television, by the books that you read. Jesus is laughed at and pointed at and ridiculed. Will you identify with him? Will you stand up and say, I am one of his disciples? This is what true love and devotion in discipleship looks like. Giving what you have, serving the Lord in those quiet, simple ways, and faithfully identifying with him, regardless of the potential consequences that might come. Are you that kind of a disciple? The third lesson. The burial of Jesus teaches us that there will be dark and difficult days in the Christian life. Jesus was dead, and hope seemed to be gone. The wicked seemed to have the upper hand. It was a dark time. In the Christian life, there are many days that feel like a Friday evening and a Saturday, where it seems like hope has been crucified and has been laid in a tomb, and all seems quiet and hopeless and undone. Friend, you need to understand that becoming a Christian doesn't make life easier. Because if you're going to be a disciple that follows and devotes yourself to a crucified Lord, then life is going to become very difficult for you. You go against the flow of culture. How many of you are following along in the daily Bible reading that we have? We put it on the back of the bulletin. Yesterday, you would have read John 7, 8, and 9. As I was reading yesterday morning and reflecting on today's message, I was struck by John chapter 7, where the worldly religious leaders were confused and offended by Jesus, and they reviled and despised Him. And then in chapter 9, after John chapter 9, after Jesus had healed a blind man and gave him back his sight, the religious leaders were so enraged by what Jesus did and irritated by the way Jesus' popularity was starting to soar, they kicked the former blind man out of the synagogue and said, "We want nothing to do with you." Friend, this is how the world treats us when we identify with Jesus. They kick us out, they mock, they revile, they hate. The Christian life is one of spiritual opposition. The Christian life often seems like the Savior is in the tomb. There are going to be times when you go through struggles and trials and difficulties, and you wonder, is there any hope? Is there any help? But dear friend, we do not lose heart because through the darkness, God is at work. That's because, number four, the burial of Jesus teaches us what we can expect when we die as believers. Now, I want you to follow my train of thought here. Our Savior has been crucified. He really died. We devote ourselves to Jesus. And because we do that, we understand that the world will hate us and oppose us. We face spiritual opposition because of our commitment to Christ. And one day, we will die. We will die because of persecution and opposition, because of our identification with Christ. Or we will die by the natural course of life. The Bible tells us that it's appointed in all to die and then face the judgment. The burial of Jesus teaches us what we can expect. Now, a question that many people have wrestled with, have struggled with, is where was Jesus after He died? There's His body in the tomb, but where is He? And there have been lots of speculations. We should let the Bible speak for us. Let the Bible be the answer. Luke chapter 23, verse 43, Jesus tells us exactly where His Spirit is going to be. Jesus is hanging on the cross, and as He hangs on the cross there are two others who are dying with Him. One thief, one criminal, crucified alongside Jesus, mocks and reviles Him, even as He hangs there dying. And another thief, another criminal who's also dying, is converted. He comes to believe that Jesus really is the Messiah, even as He hangs on the cross there. And this condemned criminal who is nearing his own death looks to Jesus and says, "Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom." And Jesus said in Luke 23:43, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." So, where did Jesus go? Where was Jesus when His body died? The Spirit of Jesus was in paradise. And dear friend, if you are a Christian, and we're having a funeral for you, and the casket is laid out before us, and we look at your physical remains, your body is here, but if you are a Christian, your hope is in Christ, you are with Him. Paul wrote, to be absent from the body for a Christian is to be present with the Lord. In Philippians 1, Paul said, it is better for me to depart. In other words, it's better for me to die and go be with Jesus than to remain here. What happens to you as a Christian, when you die, you're going to be with the Lord. Now, there's more to come. That's not the end. We read in Revelation, the spirits of those who were martyred will cry out to the Lord, how long do we have to wait? Because there's still more to happen. And we're going to learn next week that thing we're waiting for is the resurrection. Our bodies will be raised, will be glorified, renewed, reformed. Something beyond our comprehension will happen to us, but you will have physical body. But until that time comes, and we are waiting for that day described for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and Christ shall descend, the dead in Christ shall rise, and we who are remaining here will be gathered together to be with the Lord forever. Until that day comes, if we die in Christ, our spirits are with the Lord in paradise. So what do we learn from the burial of Jesus here? We follow a crucified Savior that we devote ourselves to, that we will suffer for in this life, but we have no need to fear. We can hold on to hope because we're going to be with Jesus forever and ever. And one day, the resurrection will come. So friend, if it seems dark in your life, and it may seem very dark today, take heart. You are not forgotten. God is at work. Jesus shall reign. As the old preacher said, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Let's pray. Our Father and God, let us not lose heart in the difficulties of life, but let us hold on to the hope that we have through Jesus Christ, who was crucified for us and buried. Let us devote ourselves to Him in true love and commitment, to give our lives in service to one that the world will mock and revile. And Father, let us love and serve, even at the cost of our own lives, because we know that to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. May the hope of the gospel be rooted in our hearts today. May the glory of Christ open the eyes of the blind and convert the lost. We pray that you would add to your church. In Christ's name, amen.